We are in Joshua chapter 7 this morning. Alright, I wrote on the board last week what the topic or what the title was of my message, and I told you guys to remember it. So Amy wasn't here last week. Ayla, were you here? You were here last week, yeah? You weren't here last week? Okay. You were here. You should remember it. You were here. You should remember it. I don't think you were here, but the rest of you were here.
I was not here.
You were here last Sunday. Well, that doesn't mean you weren't here. So there was, what was my title from last week's message from Joshua chapter 6? I wrote it on the board, and I said, remember this. Oh, Isabel wrote it down. Does anybody else know it?
I remember, but I forgot.
Well, then you don't remember. What is it, Isabel?
I can't read that. But yeah, I wrote it down.
Well, you gotta tell me what it is. Just do your best.
And the redeemed.
The cursed and the redeemed. Great job. Grab yourself some candy out of there.
Okay.
Enjoy. The accursed and the redeemed. All right. So now that the rest of you guys have heard that, the rest of you that were here at least, what were we talking about? What was the accursed? Jackson, what was the accursed? You were here. Oh, you weren't. Were you here last Sunday? You were here. I'm pretty sure you were here. I think it was the Sunday before you were out. Did you get some candy?
Yeah.
Okay. The accursed. What was the accursed? You can use your Bibles or your notes if you took any. Huh? What? When I was... Where are you looking at? Okay, so what was the accursed thing? Maybe if you look like earlier in the chapter, like
Jericho.
Yeah, like one verse before that. There's Hershey Kisses. There's Suckers. There's Reese's. Like miniature Reese's peanut butter cups? Well, you gotta answer a question first.
Wait, is it something like we goes against God, like the battle?
In general, yes, things against God, you could call them a curse, but specifically when we were talking last week, what was verse 7? What does verse 17 say?
The city shall be accursed, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab and Orla shall live, and and all that with her in the house because he hid the messengers that we sent.
Okay, so the accursed thing was all of Jericho except for Rahab and her house. Okay?
Did you say that?
Huh?
I think he said Jericho. Or
well, he was reading, yeah, verse 18 he was reading, talking about Jericho. Yes, so he did say Jericho. Why was it accursed? This is all recap, you guys. If you were here last week, you should know these. Why was it accursed? Okay. What was the redeemed? It was accursed because God said it was accursed. Why, what was the redeemed? When we talked about the accursed and the redeemed, the accursed was Jericho and everything in it except for Rahab. What was the redeemed? What do we talk about as the redeemed?
The people that took over Jericho.
Good guess. That would be the Israelites, but no. I just want some candy. All right, what was the redeemed? Or who was the redeemed? Rahab and her family. Boom. Round two. All right, what was Rahab a picture of? Who or what was Rahab a picture of?
God.
No. Good guess. Another good guess. Those are church kid answers. But no. She was not a picture of God or Jesus. She was a picture of a Christian, yes. Why was she a picture of a Christian? Give me one example of a way she's a picture of a Christian. I gave you like three or four last week. Give me one.
Well,
She did help out the spies. More specifically, how does that make her a picture of a Christian? Have you ever helped out a spy?
Maybe. I wouldn't know.
She knew she was helping spies. What about her? What did she do that is a picture of something that, of a Christian? In what way? Her helping the, huh? She is related to Jesus. That's not necessarily a picture of a Christian aspect, but I guess we are related to Jesus as well. So I'll give you that. She helped the spies, so that is one of the things that she did. That's not really a picture of her being a Christian, but what aspect of her helping the spies would be a picture of a Christian? She helped them. What it, by helping them, she was doing what? She was putting her life in danger. What did you say? Putting her faith, yes, in God, right? In the men of God. So if we put our faith in God, that's a picture of us putting our faith in Jesus Christ. Right? How else was she a picture of a Christian? Come on, Elias, you can do this. How else was Rahab a picture of a Christian? What happened when the Israelites came to Jericho and the walls went down and they went in and killed everyone, but they didn't kill Rahab? How is that a picture of her being a Christian? What's another word? What's one word that we say when somebody becomes a Christian? What do we call that? They get saved. Saved from what? Saved from what? Death, yes. Saved from condemnation. Saved from hell. Okay. She was saved from what? She was saved from death, yeah.
Wait, if I say three things, can I get
her? I just basically gave you one. She was saved from death. She was spared from destruction. What was she when we first met her in Joshua chapter, I think it was 2 or 3. What was her profession?
Harlot.
She was a harlot. Okay? And so we talked about how that was a picture of her previous life as a sinner, right? And how when she met the men of God, she put her faith in them and put her faith in God ultimately. And then she was saved. Same as us, right? We once were sinners, which we still are sinners even after we're saved. We still sin, but God doesn't see our sin anymore, right? He sees the blood of Jesus Christ. And so that was a picture. Remember whenever they told her to put that scarlet rope or thread out her window? That's a picture or a type of Jesus' blood protecting her household. Okay, so that's a decent recap of last week. All right, chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. So they go in, they destroy Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. And we're going to read all of chapter 7. We're going to try and read all of chapter 7. All right, I'll start and then we can just go around. And if you don't want to read, just look at me with a terrified look in your eyes and I'll have it passed to somebody else. So I want you guys to look at the way that chapter 6 ended. So chapter 6, they go in, they conquer Jericho. Everything's going great. The chapter ends by saying, "So the Lord was with Joshua and his fame was noised throughout all the country." What does that mean, his fame was noised throughout all the country? Huh? Yeah, everybody knew about him. Like, they knew that the children of Israel were coming. We found that out whenever they went to spy out Jericho, and Rahab told them, like, "We've heard about you guys. We were afraid of you." But now it says his fame was noised throughout all the country. Everybody heard how Jericho was defeated and how the people of Israel were able to walk around the city and the walls came tumbling down. And if you were in the promised land, if you were in Israel at that time, you probably would have been starting to get, like, worried because they're coming for you, right? And so Joshua was, or the Lord was with Joshua, and everyone was hearing about, you know, how powerful the Israelites were. But then, as it does a lot of times in the Bible, look at the very first word of Joshua chapter 7 says, "But," right? So everything's going great. Joshua, you know, the Lord's with Joshua. Everyone, you know, is all unified. They're all working together. Everyone's afraid of Israel. And It says, but the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. So who was it that took of the accursed thing? Achan. But what does it say about who committed a trespass? The children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi. Okay, so it says that Achan's the one that took it, and we find out later on that he is the one that took it, and it ultimately cost him his life and the life of his family and all of his stuff, right? They stoned his family and they burned all of his stuff, including all of his animals and his tent and everything that he had. They destroyed it all. But it says that the children of Israel committed a trespass. And so, if you look at verse 5, so basically the city right next to Jericho was Ai. And so after they got done with the battle of Jericho, Joshua sends a couple guys up. He's like, hey, go check out the next city, you know, on the list, so to speak. Go check out Ai and see what's going on. They come back and they're like, hey, we don't need everybody to come up here. It's a small thing. We should be able to take care of it. Just a couple thousand guys. It should be fine. And so they go up. And in verse 5, it says that the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And so what I want you guys to see from that is when Achan took the Babylonish garment and the shekels of silver and gold that we find out later exactly what he took. But at this point, we find out that he took something from Jericho, which God clearly told them in chapter 6 was not supposed to happen, right? Don't take anything except the gold, the silver, the brass, the iron. Those things you can take and put in the temple. But everything else, we're not taking it, right? So Achan takes some gold and some silver, which was okay if he would have taken it to the temple like he was supposed to. But he kept it for himself, plus that Babylonish garment that he had his eye on. And what I want you guys to see, though, is that it's not just Achan that was affected by it, right? All of Israel, it says, committed a trespass. And it ultimately ended up costing about 36 men their lives in this battle against Ai. And so his sin affected more than just himself. And if you look down to where Joshua finds out about this in verse 6, it says, Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. So he goes to God and he's like, God, what is going on? We were supposed to come into the promised land. We were supposed to go around and conquer and take everything, right? It would have been better for us at this point, though, if we would have stayed on the other side of Jordan and not even come into the promised land. It sounds a lot like the way that the nation of Israel responded to Moses when they left Egypt and they get out there and they're like, we don't have any water, Moses. It would have been better for us if you would have left us in Egypt. We were under bondage there. We were slaves there, but at least we had water. At least we had food. And so it sounds similar to the way that the people approached Joshua, or not Joshua, but approached Moses in the wilderness when they first got out of Egypt. And so yeah, if you just read what Joshua's saying there, it's like, you know, Joshua's pleading to God, like, what's going on? Why is this happening? And God comes right back to him in verse 10, and the Lord said unto Joshua, get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? God's like, what are you doing, Joshua? Get up off the ground. Israel hath sinned, in verse 11, and they have also transgressed my covenant. So when you read this, or at least whenever I read it, it seems like a little bit, it's unfair, seems like a little bit unfair, right, that these 36 guys, or about 36 men, died in this battle. Right? Joshua, who's the leader of Israel, is like totally caught off guard. What's happening? We were told to come into the promised land. We were told to, go and destroy all these people. That's what we're trying to do. All because this one guy took a couple things that he wasn't supposed to take from Jericho. Why is this happening? You know, it doesn't seem to me, whenever you read it, to be fair, right? Like, why are these 36 people dying why is Joshua, the leader, trying to do what the right thing? He's trying to do what he's supposed to be doing. He's following what God told him. I mean, God clearly gave him the direction to go into the promised land and take the promised land. And so he's trying to be obedient to that. And they're met with resistance and ultimately cost some of their people their lives. Keep looking in verse 11. It says, Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen, and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Anybody know what dissembled means? I didn't know what it meant either. Does anybody know what it means?
What did you say?
Dissembled? Yeah. It's not like, yeah, like disassembled, but no, it's not taken apart.
Took the symbols off of?
Took the symbols off of what? No, good guess. It means to deceive, to be found a liar, to be untrue in word or deed. So it's saying that they have taken of the accursed thing and have also stolen and dissembled. They've deceived. They've been untrue in their word or their deed. So like, not only did Achan take it, but then like he didn't like come clean about it. He was deceiving his own people. And, I mean, he could have, when he heard that they were getting ready to go take Ai, he could have stepped up and said, wait, before we do that, I have a confession to make. I took something that I wasn't supposed to take. And he could have spared those men their lives, right? That would have been, one thing he could have done. But he kept it secret, right? As often we do with our sin. We don't want to tell everybody else about it. We don't want to come clean about it. We don't want to repent of it. He took it because he wanted those things. He coveted the things that he wasn't supposed to have. And so, you know, he did not come clean about it. but I want you guys to see how his sin impacted the entire group. And secondly, how Joshua as the leader, yes, he was doing what God had told him to do. He was following what God had told him, but he didn't check in with God. Like, what I want you guys to see from that is, like, even if you're doing the thing that you know you're supposed to be doing, having communication with God is still important. We can't just get, like, a word from God and God says, okay, hey, I want you to do this thing, and then we just roll forward and we never check back in with God, right? Sometimes things change. Yes, God wanted them to go into Israel, or into the promised land. He wanted them to take these places, take these cities. That was the goal. That was the plan, but something changed. Right? Unbeknownst to Joshua, unbeknownst to most people, maybe all the people in Israel, except for Achan and his family probably knew that this was going on, but nobody else really knew. He had done it secretly, right? But Joshua, as the leader, should have checked in with God. Hey, God, before I send people up to Ai to fight this battle, is there anything I need to know? Are we good to go ahead and go up there? Like, you'll notice as we go through Joshua, he does that at other times. And, you see it with King David when he's, you know, kind of on the warpath. He goes and prays to God, God, should we go up to this city? And God says, yeah, go up to that city, or no, don't go up to that city. And so, just checking in with God, having a regular communication with God, is so important. So even though it seems like unfair that, you know, Joshua goes to God and he's like, God, what happened? You know, what's going on? Why did you allow us to die in this battle that we had against Ai? And God's like, Joshua, get up off your face. You got sin in your camp, dude. That's what happened. I didn't do anything. You guys did something and you didn't check in with me. And, you know, look where it has left you. And so, 2 weeks from today, we're having Lord's Supper. Okay. So, we normally on Lord's Supper days, we don't have class. We just have one combined service, but this time we are having class, so we'll have class on the 24th, and then, 24th, 2 weeks from today, and then we'll also have the Lord's Supper that day. And then the week after that is Easter. We will not have class on Easter Sunday. We're going to have a sunrise service out back again, and we'll have a main service. But when we do the Lord's Supper, what is the reason that we do the Lord's Supper? There's a few different reasons why we do it, but what are some reasons why we do the Lord's Supper? Anybody know why we do the Lord's Supper? That's one reason, yes. We do it because God tells us to do it. That's one reason. We do it because, yeah, it's a time to remember what Christ did for us, and if there's any issues within the body, so if you have a problem with somebody else in the church, you need to take care of that. Like, you need to go to that person, take care of that issue before the Lord's Supper. If you have some, like, outstanding sin in your life, not just that, you know, you're a sinner, we're all sinners, we all do things, but if there's, like, something going on in your life that you haven't confessed or repented of, like, that's the time to get it right before we enter into the Lord's Supper, right? That passage that Brian always reads, you know, talks about how if you take of the unworthily, you know, some people get sick, some people die because they don't take it seriously, and God takes the Lord's Supper seriously, and so we need to take the Lord's Supper seriously. So we use that time to, like, unify ourselves as a body, and you know, if there is some kind of a major sin that Pastor Brian knows about that needs to be addressed, he will address that from the pulpit. He did that just last year. We had a person in our church that was in some sin, and it was public, and Brian's not just going to get up on stage and, like, blast your business to the whole church just because. But if it's a sin that's impacting the rest of the church, he does. He gets up and says, listen, this sin is going on. It affects somebody that's in our body. They're being pretty public and open about it. I can't just, as a pastor, turn a blind eye to it. So I need to say what they're doing and what they're talking about publicly on Facebook and whatever. That's not right. And so because of the sin that they're in, we are not, as a church, going to have fellowship with that person until they repent. We've talked to them. We've told them that this isn't right. They know that they need to repent. They're not willing to do that at this point. And so for a time, we're going to, like, put this person out, right? It's called church discipline. We say that person is not welcome here anymore until they repent, because we cannot, as a body, allow their sin to affect all of us because of what they're doing publicly. And so he did that a year ago with somebody in our church. That person then ultimately did repent. They're back in our church. Fellowship has been restored. The whole reason we do that is not because we want to kick people out of our church, but it's because we want people to be reconciled to the Lord and to be reconciled to our church. And it's like, hey, listen, we love you, but we cannot condone what you're doing, so take care of it. And we're here. If you need help taking care of it, we'll help you. But we can't just allow you to keep coming to our church like nothing's wrong when something clearly is wrong. And so that goes back to, like, this story of Achan, among other things. Ultimately, it goes back to the New Testament where Paul instituted it for us. But we're not to have sin, like, permeating our church, because it doesn't just affect that one person who's in sin, right? It affects all of us. Well, if this person's doing it and it's not a big deal, well, then I can do it, right? And starts... Also starts, you know, gossiping. Hey, do you see what so-and-so's doing? They're doing this and this. And it starts all these problems within the church can develop because of one person's sin. And so with Achan, he's one guy. He takes a couple things that he's not supposed to take, and it impacts the rest of Israel. God looks at Israel and says, Israel committed a trespass. Even though ultimately it was Achan who committed the trespass, if somebody else was to find out about that, hey, do you guys know Achan's taking stuff from Jericho? I thought we weren't supposed to take that stuff. Oh, well, nothing happened to Achan. I'll take some stuff, right? Like, you know, that could permeate throughout the nation of Israel pretty quickly if people started finding out about it. So one person's sin can impact other people. Turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 3. Give you guys maybe a practical example for you. Anybody know what's going on in 1 Timothy chapter 3? Here, give me your salt and ketchup.
Oh, that stuff.
Oh, yeah, the stuff that you've been holding over him. Give me that. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop, anybody know what that means? A bishop? Well, yeah, we would call it a pastor at this point. If anybody desires the office of a pastor, he desireth a good work. A pastor or bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. one that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? And if you skip down to verse 8, likewise must the deacons be grave, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy of filthy lucre. Skip down to verse 12, let the deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. So, to be a pastor or to be a deacon, you have to have a lot of different qualities, but one of the things is to rule your own house well. Okay, so you guys as children, or as teenagers, but you're still children, under your parents' house, you guys can have an impact, your sin can have an impact on your parents, on your dad specifically. If your parent was to be considered for a deacon or a pastor, and you were like out of control in some, I mean, not just that you're a sinner, like I said, we're all sinners, but like if you're in some sin and you're unwilling to repent of that and you're unwilling to deal with that, that can impact your family. It can impact your parents. It can impact your dad specifically, because that could disqualify your dad from being a pastor or from being a deacon if they're not able to rule their own house well, meaning like, you know, you're out of control. That can disqualify someone. It has disqualified people in the past. Same thing for wives, like my wife or Kendra. Like I'm a deacon here at this church. If my wife was not following along with the guidelines that, or my son or my other son were not following along with the guidelines of being a deacon or a pastor, that would disqualify me, even if it wasn't, dude.
I'm sorry.
Even if it wasn't my own sin. You know, so your sin can impact your family. It can impact your parents. It can impact your siblings if you have siblings, right? They see you guys doing something, they may be more inclined to do that thing. And so so it can impact other people. The second thing, I'm trying to get to this really fast, regarding Joshua not consulting the Lord, you can be pretty confident that God is leading you or directing you in a certain way, right? Maybe you pray about something and you're like, God, should I do this thing? Should I go to this college? Should I, you know, go into this profession? I really think I could help people, or you could use this thing in my life. Should I go ahead and do this thing? Even if God is leading you into a certain area, it's good to check in with God, right? We should not just pray and ask God one time, hey, is this what you want for me to do, God? Is this your will in my life? And then just go on and never go back and ask him again, right? Things change. If Joshua had done that, if Joshua had said, hey guys, before we go up to Ai, let me talk to God, right? We have access to God, the God of the universe who knows everything. Why would we not ask him for his advice, right? I mean, we ask other people for advice on things. Why would we not ask God for his input on what we're doing? In Joshua's case, it would have saved the lives of these men that died. All right, go back to Joshua chapter 7. Let's wrap this up. We're going to skip some of stuff in my notes because we're out of time. Joshua chapter 7. Last thing I want to look at kind of is the way that he revealed everything. So they do this a lot in the Old Testament where they gather all of Israel up and God says, you know, it's this one tribe. So the other 11 tribes go away. Okay, now we have this one tribe. Now all the families of this tribe come forward. Okay, it's not you. It's this one family right here. So everyone else goes away. Now it's just this family. Okay, now the heads of the houses of this family. Okay, it's this one particular head right here. Everyone else goes away. All right, now within this one family, it's this one guy. Everyone else go except for this one guy. So he kind of like narrows it down. But I want you to think about put yourself in Achan's shoes for a minute. You took the stuff that you weren't supposed to take. You hid it underneath your tent. You know it was not the right thing to do. At this point, you know now that Israel has gone up to Ai. They've been defeated. 36 men have died, right? I mean, he had to have been thinking, this is my fault, right? I mean, he knew that what he had done was wrong. He knew that they had lost this battle. And so now Joshua gathers all of Israel up and says, okay, it's going to be of this of the tribe of Judah. And so all the other tribes go away. So now Achan's standing there with the rest of his tribe. He's got to be thinking, this is going to land on me. Like, ultimately, it's going to be landing on me, right? And then Where's the family? Yeah, he brought the family, verse 17, he brought the family of Judah, and he took the family of the Zarahites. Okay, so everyone else except for the Zarahites, that was his, I believe his grandfather, or maybe it was his dad. Hold on. Yeah, that was his, I guess his great-grandfather, Zerah. Okay, so it's his great-grandfather's family, so he's got all of his cousins and his siblings and his grandparents and stuff there. Okay, now everyone else go away except for Zabdi, that was his grandpa, and he was taken, verse 18, and he brought his household man by man, and Achan the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah was taken. So as it goes, narrows it down, why did Achan never step up and say, we can just skip all this, it was me, right? Why did he not raise his hand and just, I mean, he had to have known, God knows, right, what he had done, why did he not just step up at some point and say, it was me, let's just skip all this process and, I want to confess my sin. I want to, repent of what I've done. Why didn't he step forward sooner? Why don't any of us step forward sooner? Why don't any of us ever admit something that we've done wrong? You're scared. Yeah, it's easier to not confess it because maybe there's a small chance that somebody else has also done something worse than him. And so maybe, it's not his fault. Maybe it's somebody else's fault. Maybe somebody else took more stuff than him. And, all these things go through our minds, right? Whenever our sin is about to find us out, we want to think, maybe it's something else. Maybe we don't have to actually admit it. But finally, ultimately, it comes down to him. It lands on him. And he does confess, verse 18 or verse 20, and Joshua and Achan answered Joshua and said, "Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw among the spoils a goodly Babylonish garment and 200 shekels of silver and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels, I coveted them, and I took them. And behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it." And so ultimately he dies. His children die. All of his livestock dies. They burn his tent. They burn everything he owns. God's serious about sin in our life and how much it can impact not just us but everyone else around us. And so Achan's story is he's recorded in the Bible as a person whose sin cost the lives of a bunch of other people, and his whole family is like a reproach now because of what he did. And so hopefully our sins are not going to, be a reproach on our whole family, and it's not going to impact generations and generations of people. But it could, right? I mean, there are things that it could impact. So we want to leave like a legacy of not a legacy of being a sinner, but, the Bible says in Proverbs that a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. And it's not just talking about like an inheritance of money, but, an inheritance of doing the right thing, inheritance of salvation, inheritance of, being someone who cares about the Word of God and about the souls of men. And, so we can leave a good impact or a good inheritance, after we're gone, or we can leave something like what Achan did, which is just a reproach on his family's name, right? I mean, that's not the kind of legacy that we want to have or the legacy that we want to leave. So know that our sin can impact more than just ourselves. Know that whenever, even when you think that you're following the Lord, even when you think that what you're doing is what God wants for you to do, it's a good idea to just check with God. Be in constant communication with God. We have access to Him 24/7 whenever we want it. So take advantage of that. I mean, just a quick prayer right before you do something is super easy, right? The Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians that we're supposed to be praying without ceasing. We should pray all the time, right? We should be constantly in an attitude of prayer. And if Joshua had done that, things would have turned out differently. They would not have lost men. Ultimately, we'll see in chapter 8 when we get into it next week, ultimately they do go in to Ai and they do win the battle because they've taken care of the sin. So God gets the glory and all of that. But Joshua was worried that, hey, God, everyone's going to hear about this failure. No one's going to be afraid of us anymore. If they hear that little tiny Ai beat us, they're not going to be afraid of us anymore. And God's like, I don't care about any of that. We need to deal with the sin that's in your camp, and then we can talk about what's next. And so ultimately to do that. But anyways, we're over time already. So let's pray and we'll be done.